called Great Gospel Verses. Verses that used to get plucked out of the parts of Scripture and people would come and preach on them just as individual verses. And they are great summaries of the message of the Bible that really just kind of compact everything into a very short space. And they do need a bit of unpacking, of course, too. Now, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to cheat this afternoon because there's actually quite a few great gospel verses in these verses we're going to read together. I'm sure you'll recognise at least some of them. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse number 18, which says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." And our little text in particular for this afternoon is really the first half of verse 23. Many of those verses, really, you could call great gospel verses, but I'm just going to pick the first half of verse 23, "We preach Christ crucified." So let's just ask, shall we, for God's blessing. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence this afternoon and we give thanks for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for the power of it, and we give thanks, our Father, for the way that it constantly points us to the person of the Lord Jesus. It's such a privilege, our Father, to read and to share something of him, and we ask, Father, that in all of our preaching, that there might be something that would touch our hearts concerning the glory of the person of the Lord Jesus and the joy of knowing him and the real value, our Father, in the work that the Saviour has done. Help us, our Father, we so much need thy help, and we ask our Father for it in his name. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 So 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, one of these great passages of the Bible that points us to the person of the Lord Jesus, and within it, of course, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this afternoon, I wanted just to think very briefly about the preaching of this message here in chapter 1, about some of the problems as well that the Apostle Paul encountered as he shared that message. There were lots of people that heard the simple message of Jesus Christ, that God loved us, that Christ came into the world and died for our sins at the cross of Calvary, and they had a real problem with it. There's two big problems they had with it, and we wanted to think a little bit about that. And this section as well, it ends very much with the power. I suppose it seems ever so strange that there should be power in a dead person. That's so contrary to our thinking, isn't it? And that was one of the problems, of course, that the Apostle Paul came across. But there's great power in that message, and power in getting a glimpse and putting trust and faith in the person of Jesus Christ, because there's something about that cross that just flies so much in the face of everything that we think and in the way that we would go. This is God's way to heaven. It's the upside down way that we would think, but it's God's way of heaven to heaven through a person who has died on the cross at Calvary for us. Now, this little section begins with the preaching in many ways of the gospel. And as people hear the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 23, "We preach Christ crucified," they have a problem with it. And maybe these are problems that are not so uncommon. They don't just appear back in the days of 1 Corinthians. And there are two big problems people had as the Apostle Paul, and as perhaps we this afternoon point to the fact that God sent his son and had his son brutally put to death. We might even use the word murdered. Certainly we could definitely use the word tortured, rejected, spat upon, whipped, beaten, and put outside the city as a way of salvation. And they looked at that message of trusting such a saviour, and there were two big issues they had. There were people who had problems with the sign. Verse 22, the Jews required a sign. There was a sign group, and then there was a smart group. "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." And as they looked at a crucified saviour, they tripped over these two big issues, signs and smartness. First of all, it's not smart. That's not the way we would do it. We're going to get to heaven by doing our very best and trying our very hardest. And that seems pretty reasonable. Seems philosophically reasonable, that. That God will give us a pat on the back. That God will reward our goodness. He'll reward our efforts and our trying. And yet when we look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's totally different. It's nothing that we've done. Nothing that we've done. And of course, there's good reasons for that. One of the simplest and the most profound reasons is that there is nothing that we can do to get to heaven because there's nothing that we can do to get to heaven. And it's as simple as that, you see. It doesn't matter how much we might have to offer God. God isn't up for sale. And a ticket to heaven isn't up for sale. And a home in heaven isn't up for sale. So it doesn't matter how much you have to buy God. He's not for sale. And God is a God who's holy and righteous, a perfect God. And the standards of that place are absolute holiness and perfection. So don't let us think that we somehow can either earn our way nor be good enough for it. We're not going to do it. Nobody can do it. And so God gives his son, Jesus Christ. And you see, that doesn't make any sense. Why would God send his son? Well, that cross is all about a savior. And it's all about a sacrifice. And it's all about the love of God. That is the only way to heaven. It's by a way of a sacrifice. Do I need a sacrifice? You need a sacrifice. The pages of your Bible begin with sacrifices. Almost as soon as man sins in Genesis 3, you start to see blood getting shed just within a few pages. And the first half of your Bible is saturated with blood, absolutely saturated with blood. Because God's way in his presence is by sacrifice. That is, somebody takes the punishment of my sin. That's the message of the cross. Someone has taken the punishment of my sin. I've got a saviour and I've got a sacrifice. And I've got a wonderful revelation, not only of the judgment of God upon his son, but I've got an unbelievable revelation of the love of God towards me. That God didn't pour out his wrath. You know, the disciples thought that that's the way God should do it. They actually asked, you know, for fire to come down from heaven and start consuming people. Can you imagine if God did work in that basis, eh? You could start here in this gospel hall, and I don't think there would be much of a cinder left as we went out that door, would we? There's nothing good enough. And they were wondering, here's a strange thing, though. They wanted the fire to come down on somebody else. Have you ever heard that idea, eh? It's somebody else has got the problem. Somebody else has got the sin. And as I get a glimpse of Calvary and a glimpse of the sacrifice and the glimpse of a saviour, I see that the problem is not somebody else. The problem is me. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. That's everybody. But says Paul, the Son of God loved me. The Son of God loved me. But Paul, you're kind of smart guy, aren't you? You've got degrees in philosophy and theology. You're a Pharisee and a teacher and all that. He was like a kind of bishop kind of chap. You've got all that religion and you've done all that preaching and the Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. It's my problem, you see. And so there was folks who looked at that great message of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they didn't think it was smart enough. They didn't think it was smart enough, you see, because they weren't as smart as God. The reason they couldn't make sense of it is because it didn't come from man. It came from God. It came by a completely different way of thinking. It came by a way of thinking from heaven to earth, not from heaven, not from earth up to heaven. That's the way we think, don't we? How can we get up to heaven, you know? What can we do to get there? What can give me a little hand up or a step up to heaven? That's not going to work. It's too high. They tried it in the book of Genesis, building towers. Didn't work then. Not going to work for me either. But God has a completely different way of looking at it. In fact, the word of God says, don't you think about how you're going to get there. Think about how it comes down. How it comes down. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that came down from heaven. And so the way to heaven comes down. Comes down in the person of the Lord Jesus. And then there was a group of people that had a problem with this message, not because of smartness, but because of signs. That's interesting. Verse 22, for the Jews require a sign. And this is something you come across, you know, time to time. I don't believe in God because, well, let's see a miracle. I don't believe in God, let's see a sign. I don't believe in God, let's see some proof. Let's see some proof when we're ignoring all the proof, and let's see the signs when we're ignoring all the signs, and let's see the miracles when we're ignoring all the miracles. And they've got God, you see, and what they want to do is get God to keep on proving himself, doing miracles and doing tricks, so that one day maybe they'll believe in him. But they won't, of course. You'll find that too back in the book of Luke, in Luke's Gospel. There's a man who sadly ends up in hell. You'll read about it if you wish to. It's in Luke 16. And he asks that someone might rise from the dead and go and speak to his brothers so that they don't get there. And the answer that is given to them is that they've got Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Oh, if they saw a sign, if they saw somebody raised from the dead, that would do it, wouldn't it? It doesn't work. If you don't believe me, you can go to John chapter 11. The Lord Jesus Christ did that in John 11. He raised a man from the dead who ought to have been rotten. He was in the dead and he ought to have been stinking and rotten. And he raises them, almost from decomposition. And then, do you know what they do believe? No, they try and kill the Lord Jesus. So that's unbelievable. But it's there in John 11, you can read it. It's so human and so predictable. And here are folks, and they're looking for a sign. My, you know, our world is full of signs and miracles and proof, if you really want to see it. The Bible is full of signs, miracles and proofs, if you're really interested. If you're really interested, you can trace back through the Old Testament of the Scriptures, as we've so often thought, a plan and a person, the Lord Jesus. And then you can see it unfolding in history. And you can see how God has written 2,000 years before Jesus Christ came, the story of Jesus Christ. It's in there. And you can look back in the Old Testament of the Bible and you can see how God predicted or set, really is a better word, how God set who would betray the Lord Jesus, and his name's there, Judas is there. And the fact he would be sold for 30 pieces of silver, it's there in the Old Testament before it happened. The fact that Jesus Christ would be born of a virgin, it's there in the Old Testament. The means of his death is there in the Old Testament. Crucifixion, it's all there. God said it would happen and then it happens. It's miraculous, utterly miraculous. The fact that you and I are here today is utterly miraculous. One of the strange things is we look for miracles other than the obvious miracles in the very front of our face. Amazing, isn't it? Utterly amazing that you can see me and I can see you. What an amazing thing that is to be able to perceive light that you somehow magically have a little window right in the front of your eye. It took us thousands of years to work out how to do it with a camera. And then behind it, you've got a magnification lens, just the right size to focus it. Yeah. A wee bit too thick, you're blind. A wee bit too thin, you're blind. A wee bit too dense, you're blind. And then it hits this miraculous membrane at the back of this organ called the eye that transfers that light into electrical signals. Taking us thousands of years to work out how to do that one as well. And then it produces an image, upside down, by the way. Pretty smart. And it filters out the colours, and it sends to different bits of the brain a black and white image and a colour image. Red, orange, yellow, green, blue. And if you're colourblind, it misses one of them out, but that's another story, isn't it? And then it kind of scrambles them through a tube of fibre optics almost at the back of the eye and feeds it into a brain that we really don't understand much about to unscramble it all. And then by some miracle of miracles, you see it. We don't see it at all, because the scene is in your eye, but you perceive it in your brain, and we don't understand what that is. We don't understand how anybody sees, but somehow something in your eye makes you believe that you see with an image that fuses colour, black and white, and shape, turns it back to front again, and then there it is. Wonderful, isn't it? Personally, I think that's pretty miraculous. Let's not go looking for wee miracles when we're full of big ones. Massive ones, absolutely massive ones. You know, there's a story of a man called Gideon in the Old Testament of the Bible, and he was looking for a miracle. Do you know what he wanted? He wanted a piece of wool to become wet. If he actually understood what a big miracle he was himself, he wouldn't have gone for a wee one. He could have asked for a whacking big one, you know? How about can I see? Can I smell? Can I taste? Can I feel? Can I hear? Can I think? Can I do mathematics? Can I learn language? Can I communicate? Can I love? Can I hate? What all of that? What all of that? What is all that? It's utterly miraculous. And so here are people, and they're looking for signs. We want a sign. A sign when God has given us so many signs. Miracles when God has given us so many miracles. And proof when God has given us proof over proof. And they're wanting a sign. You know, the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. We preach Christ, verse 23. We preach Christ crucified to the Jews, a stumbling block. So they're going to trip over the cross of the Lord Jesus. Now, they're going to trip over the cross of the Lord Jesus for a really good reason. And it might be similar to the same reason that you and I trip over the cross of the Lord Jesus. They trip over the cross of the Lord Jesus because they put the Lord Jesus on the cross. And this was a really bad thing to have done. And if we actually have a glimpse of what is happening in God's plan of salvation, and we see Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross, suffering and dying for my sins, and then the dawning realization hits me, I was wrong about Jesus. That's a big thing. That's a bitter pill to swallow. I was wrong about Jesus. Now, I'm pretty sure there is nobody here that participated actively in the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. But I will tell you something, there are many people today who are wrong about Jesus. And everything hangs upon being right or wrong about the Lord Jesus. And on that cross is Jesus Christ. And can we maybe just think just for a moment, if that is indeed the truth of God, that God's one way is Jesus Christ, if it is indeed the truth of God in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If it is the truth of God that God sent his only Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. If it is indeed the truth of God that there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved, then it is the greatest calamity and tragedy if I'm wrong about Jesus. Don't be wrong about Jesus. There is ever so much that we could be wrong about, but everything hangs upon this one, being right or wrong about the Lord Jesus. And they stumble over it. The problem of the cross. And we preach Christ crucified, verse 23, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. And God has done everything, you see, that we might not miss the Lord Jesus. He's given us that wonderful Old Testament of the Scriptures. He's warned us for hundreds of years, thousands of years, that his Son is coming. And into this world comes the Lord Jesus fulfilling those promises and prophecies, and he dies. And it ought to have been finished at that, as you know. You have a saviour, you have a leader of your religion, and they crucify him. That ought to have been the end of it, but it wasn't. Something happened. The Bible records what happened. The resurrection happened. And on the basis of that, those men that were afraid and locked behind the doors of the upper room begin to explode in evangelism and tell everyone about the Lord Jesus. A Jesus who's able to change lives. A Jesus who's able to guide us day by day. A Jesus who's able to bring us into a living relationship with God and give us a peace that goes beyond understanding. A Jesus who is the only way to God. Now, this section speaks about the preaching of the gospel and the problem of the gospel. And maybe if you'll just drop down to verse 24 with me, let me just let's think together a little of the great power in it. Verse 24. But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You see, in that cross of Jesus Christ, there's something you will find that you won't find anywhere else. You'll find power. You'll find utter confidence and satisfaction because this is God's way of salvation. This covers all the bases. This isn't me trying really hard to get to God and wondering if maybe I've got there or maybe I will get there at the end. And you know, I've shared the story and over the years of speaking to a religious person, a church-going religious person brought up really steeped in the traditions. And if you were to go into my room over by, I used to have a few more pictures up, but we lost some in the renovations. But I've still got one of the pictures up, and it's a Broadway and an Arrowway. It's an old picture. Some of you might remember it from years gone by, but it's a kind of pictorial representation of some of the Bible verses. The Broadway going to hell, and the narrow way the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about going to heaven. And there are so many little pictures and symbols on it. The cross, of course, right there at the beginning of the Broadway, of the narrow way to heaven, the cross and the person of the Lord Jesus. And I remember speaking to a really religious person about this, and we were speaking about the way to heaven. that it's not by works, it's not by religion, it's by faith in the Lord Jesus, and at the centre of it all is the cross of the Lord Jesus. It's not what I've done for God, it's what God has done for me. It's a finished work, it's a work that pays the price of my sins, doesn't try to cover them up, but actually deals with them. It's a salvation that's free. I don't work for it, I don't try hard wondering if one day I'll have done enough, but Jesus Christ said it's finished. And God offers this finished work by faith in the Lord Jesus. I always remember her answer. She said, well, that's very interesting. She says, I hope I'm on the narrow way. She wasn't sure, you see. She wasn't sure because she was following a religion that said, you go to this church, you confess your sins, you say your prayers, you take the Eucharist, you maybe need some final blessing at the end. You need some of these sacraments to get you through. You do your best. Problem with doing your best is it's maybe not going to be good enough. In fact, the Bible tells us it definitely won't be good enough. But you know deep within that maybe it won't be anyway. That's our problem. But when we come to the cross of the Lord Jesus, we're putting behind us all of the maybes, and we're finding an amen, it's finished. We're finding real power. We're finding what satisfies God. And it's awful. It's terrible. And that's why they were tripping over it. It has to do with the blood sacrifice of the Son of God that loved us and gave himself for us. And that's awful. It is awful. But it's what's needed. And it's what God has provided. And it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. To everyone that believes. To the Jew first. And also to the Gentile. Well, that is God's method of salvation, God's means of salvation. It's in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 23, we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. So don't fall into those traps. But to them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he can indeed be exactly that, our way of salvation, by that step of faith in what God has done. God loved this world so much that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him need not perish but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father.